If you have your Bibles, please turn with me now to the book of Exodus. Continuing our sermon series through the Ten Commandments, we come this morning to the second of two sermons on the ninth commandment. As you're finding that, please stand with me as we prepare for the reading of God's holy word. We'll be focusing on verse 16, the ninth commandment on not bearing false witness, but we'll read the entirety of the Ten Commandments through the ninth commandment this morning, beginning in verse 1 of Exodus 20. I remind you, this is God's perfect word. It's His rule and instruction for our life, so it's important that we pay careful attention to the reading of it. From Exodus 20, beginning in verse 1, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, even as we sang to you, we pray to you that you would soften these hearts of ours, rebellious as they're inclined to be, stubborn as we so often are. Our Lord, we are those who are reluctant to be instructed by anyone and reluctant at times to be instructed by your word. So would you overcome this stubbornness of our hearts? Would you grant to us, each one of us, a humility before your word this morning, an encouragement in that path upon which you shine your light, that path which is pleasing in your sight, and which is ultimately good for your people. So bless us to come to better terms with this ninth commandment as instruction for our life and even to point us to our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. There's a book on my shelf in my office that's entitled Tell the Truth. It's a book by Will Metzger. Some of you are familiar with it. And if you're not familiar with the book Tell the Truth, just by the title of it, you might imagine that it's a book dealing with Ninth Commandment type issues, right? And it is a book dealing with Ninth Commandment issues, though some may think only indirectly so. The book Tell the Truth is not just a book about honesty in general and about being forthcoming when and where it's appropriate. Tell the Truth is, more specifically, a book about bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, about telling that truth. Tell the Truth is a book about telling the most important truth that you and I possess, the most important truth that has ever been taught to us. So we've seen this pattern routinely throughout our study of the Ten Commandments, that each commandment is not only about the things which we must avoid and put aside, those sins, but each commandment also has things for us that we must embrace, positive actions that we must take, and ways in which we must live. We saw this most recently with the Eighth Commandment, for example, that the solution to stealing, thou shalt not steal, that's the negative part, it's not simply to cease our stealing, but that there is a positive command in the Eighth that we are to work hard enough to have enough to supply for ourselves and even enough to give generously to others. Paul works this out in the New Testament very clearly as the answer to the Eighth Commandment. We saw this all the way back, if you can remember that far, in the Third Commandment, that not taking the Lord's name in vain is not just about avoiding irreverent speech about God and His works and His attributes, but the Third Commandment is also positively about us participating in reverent prayer and singing, where we may rightly take his name upon our lips. So we've seen those two sides consistently throughout our series, that if we would keep God's commandments, we must study ways to avoid breaking them as well as ways to keep them positively. So with the ninth commandment that we come to this morning. What more fitting positive side to this ninth commandment could we have than when it comes to us speaking not just any truth, but the truth which can set men free, the most important truth that you and I possess? When you look at the Heidelberg Catechism and its exposition of the ninth commandment, among the duties listed in the Heidelberg Catechism, we're told that the ninth commandment teaches us that I should love the truth, speak it candidly, and openly acknowledge it. And it's hard for me not to think about the gospel when I hear words like that. Among the duties listed by the Westminster Larger Catechism, we find these exhortations: the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, appearing and standing for the truth. We're told that from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, we are to speak the truth. And that the ninth commandment calls us, as the Larger Catechism continues to teach us, to study and practice whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. Dear Christian, there is no better report than that good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ for us to study and reflect upon and to speak. So when we think of the ninth commandment and its positive call upon us, I can think of no better way for us to spend this second sermon than with the idea of us speaking the truth in love and with respect for our neighbor, not speaking falsehood against our neighbor, but speaking the truth for the benefit of our neighbor, in bearing witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in all of this that we've already been laying out and introducing by way of bearing witness to this gospel of Jesus Christ, when we talk about bearing witness to Jesus Christ, I suspect that most Christians in our day and age think of personal witnessing. We think of ways in which we as individuals will bear witness to this gospel. That is, we're not thinking so much at this point about the church as a whole with the various members doing its part, but for a corporate witness that is there. But rather, we tend to think, when it comes to witness bearing, more of a sort of every member evangelistic effort that is there, wherein each individual believer is obliged to reach out to their community with verbal presentations of the gospel. And all of this is good, and it's fine, and it's well, but needs some qualifications. Because as best as I can tell historically, this is something of a newer way of seeing things, for this to be our first impulse of how we think about bearing witness, that is, individually. And more importantly, in terms of Scripture, I think that there are some biblical categories and nuances that we might be missing in this kind of every-member evangelism approach. Now, as we'll get to in a second, I do believe that there are many ways in which each individual believer is called to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll sample a few of the more accessible ones. But the specific methods of that are sometimes imposed upon every Christian, regardless of their own gifts and callings which come from God, I think that some of that may not be sensitive enough to passages like 1 Corinthians 12, which speak of the body and how not every member in the body has all of the same gifts and how not every member of the body has all of the same responsibilities. To put it simply, I believe the Scriptures are clear. Some believers are specially gifted and called to be evangelists, whereas all believers are generally called to bear witness to their Lord. Think of Ephesians 4, verse 11, that God has given some. You'll notice that Paul does not say everyone, but he says that God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Just like not everyone in the Bible was an apostle or prophet, just like not everyone today is a pastor or teacher, similarly, there is a special giftedness and calling to some, not every individual, to be an evangelist with that sort of capital E scriptural designation. But with all of that said, it seems well that every believer, as they wrestle with the ninth commandment among a host of other passages, ought to be asking themselves, What is it that I'm responsible to do and can do with this truth that's the most important one that I possess and that would be the greatest help to my neighbor? Every Christian would ask themselves, in realizing that there are people who are dear to me, whom I love, that do not have this inheritance of heaven right now. There are neighbors next to me who do not possess that peace and joy of the Holy Spirit. There are dear friends of mine who are still entrapped by that suffocating and lethal weight of sin and death. And they're stuck right there. I think, can I truly love my neighbor and walk right by never saying anything to them about that? So if we can push aside for a second maybe some of the more prominent methods and impositions and guilt that's been heaped upon so many individual Christians who frankly are not gifted and called to quite that sort of thing, what can we yet do in terms of seeing how believers can yet bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How can we deal with this personally? Well, I want to encourage you so simply to think of witness in word and in deed. Witness in word and in deed. You think of our witness in word. As I said earlier, not every Christian is gifted in the same way. Some Christians, and you see this and you've experienced it in yourself and seen it in others, some Christians have a unique ability to speak well to others about their sin and their need for a Savior. Have you ever been around such a person and you marvel that in almost casual conversation, they can bring up the weighty matters of eternity and have a hearing with their audience? Other people, and maybe this describes you and how you feel about yourself, others are not so good with their words. These things get stuck when we're trying to speak them. Not quick enough on your feet in order to get into a lively debate with someone over such significant things. And yet we realize, we ought to realize, 1 Peter 3, verse 15, calls us to be ready to give an account for the hope that is within us. That call of 1 Peter 3 does not require every Christian to actively pursue contacts. If you read it carefully, you'll see that that's not what's going on. But it does require every Christian to be ready to give an answer. That when you are asked, why do you have the hope that you have, you would have some intelligible explanation. That when others around you might look on and say, why do you live by the standards that you live by? You might have some account for that. Why don't you speak and live and have the same priorities as the rest of the world around you? And even closer to the immediate context of 1 Peter chapter 3, why is it you don't worship the false gods that everyone else in this world worships? Back then it may have looked different, contemporary way. You look and say, why is it that you are not giving yourself over and bowing down to the gods of self-satisfaction, of self-promotion, of money, of pleasure, whatever the gods may be? As a believer in Jesus Christ, you should understand the gospel well enough to be able to explain it simply to other people. And as a follower of Christ, you should love His truth enough to be willing and able to stand up for His name's sake when it is under attack. And as I think about 1 Peter 3, verse 15, I can think of a few moments that bring to me greater joy than when someone actually approaches me and asks me. My heart swells, and maybe yours as well, when an unbeliever comes up to you and says, why do you believe this? I say, well, let me try to explain this to you. This welcome mat that they would roll out for me to share with them the greatest hope of my heart. To be ready to give an account for the hope that you have, that you want others to enjoy with us, certainly when you are asked, and at other times when you have a loving opportunity to volunteer it as well. Witness in word is the first side of this, but also witness in deed. I mentioned a second ago the possibility that a coworker or neighbor or a non-Christian family member might look at your priorities in life, might listen to your speech, your conduct. They may see in you something different that distinguishes you from the unbelieving world around you. And they just might ask you why. And the idea here, if you think about this, is that while your conduct will never save anyone, it might open up an opportunity for you to talk to others about the way of salvation. This is not parading your good deeds. It's simply you trying to be pleasing to God, which will inevitably make you look quite a bit different than the world. Others should be able to look on and see some integrity of your family life. See how you're handling the most distressing trials that are before you, that would marvel at the attitude with which you could enter into those trials, that would look upon the ways that you order your affairs, not becoming enslaved to all of the things of this world, but that you have well-ordered priorities that they can see show something of a concern perhaps for eternity. And that they would look upon this conduct of yours and wonder why. And that may lead to some discussion about the Bible, about the real things that matter in life, about how so much of this stuff pales in comparison to what's to come. And while a godly life may open up for you with an opportunity to speak about the gospel, understand by way of warning that you living a particularly ungodly life, while carrying around the name of Christian, can do significant harm to the cause of Christ. Who wants to serve your Lord? Who's interested in what your Christianity is about if His Lordship doesn't seem to make any significant or noticeable impact upon you? Who wants to trust in your Savior if your own faith doesn't give you some gospel confidence through life's many trials? You see the potential here. For the good or the harm of your witness by how you live is significant. As we'll see in our evening sermon next week from Titus chapter 2, there is a godliness of life that ought to adorn our profession of faith. These two have to walk hand in hand. And in fact, they do, whether we like it or not, and whether they're consistent or not. A holiness in your speech and in your deeds that is supposed to accord with the sound doctrine and the true gospel of our Savior. You see, this is one of the areas in which I think Matthew 5:16 is so helpful when we talk about our witness, not just in word, but also in deed. There in Matthew 5:16, as we read from earlier in the service, Jesus calls us to let our light shine before others. He doesn't go on to talk a lot about methods of personal verbal evangelism, does he, in that context? But what he does say in that context is he says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You see this? How our behavior ought to adorn the profession that we have, that these two things need to work in concert with one another when it comes to our efforts to bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. When it comes to us telling the truth about Jesus in word and in deed. But then there's even more that I think we can do here. More that we can do, perhaps together, where the whole is more than just the sum of its parts. And in fact, it strikes me that this is the way that the New Testament speaks more about carrying out the Great Commission. That call to make disciples in Matthew 28, in that Great Commission, must always be connected to the great constitution of the church in Matthew chapter 16. That when you read the New Testament letters which follow that, so much of it is aimed at the body of Christ doing the work of the gospel. That even when individuals are highlighted, like Paul and Barnabas, they are being sent by whom? They're being sent by the church. Indeed, that is how every one of us ought to be connected and is connected to the work of, let's say, foreign missions, to use an example. Only some of us in this room have or will labor actually on the foreign mission field. We'll actually spend time abroad, actually doing the work of the gospel abroad. But all of us participate in that just as the New Testament churches did, as they prayed for, as they financially supported those who went out onto the field. There was this vital, organic connection that while even only some individuals were actually being sent out abroad, the whole church was with them, and Paul would speak of these various congregations as being co-laborers with him for the gospel. He was uniquely doing some of the gospel proclamation, but they were with him by their prayers, by their financial support, which was there. This is why we do things, and I was not paid to put this advertisement here, but like the thank offering, right? This is why we collect the thank offering as we do. Because we believe that there is this vital connection that we can have by looking at our finances for a few moments and saying, what can I part with so that I can help fuel the work of missions? Abroad, at home, instructing people to obey whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. Do not underestimate the vital ways in which that makes you connected with that. I sit in committee meetings where we have to look at what the finances say and whether we can send an additional missionary out based on what the finances say. And how you are praying for them, how you are encouraging them, how you might choose to visit them, or perhaps yourself end up with them, whether it be abroad, at home, or in the effort of Christian education, as you are gifted and called for such things. And what a privilege I want to highlight here for a second our congregation has to come alongside men who are preparing for gospel ministry. You are making certain impacts upon people who will go on to labor in pulpit ministry for years and decades to come. You're teaching them right now certain things about how the Church of Jesus Christ behaves and what's important to her and how she serves the members within her fold. You, by your conduct, by your speech, in all of the ways that you and I come alongside those who are preparing for full-time gospel ministry, we are a vital part of whatever it is that they're going to be doing for the remainder of their life. You think about when Paul wrote to Titus and Timothy about them preaching the gospel in season and out of season. He also wrote to them in those letters about the importance of having a healthy, vibrant church that is built around them. Because the formal ministry of gospel proclamation is to be in the context of a healthy church, a body that is functioning along the categories that we find in the scriptures like 1 Corinthians 12. Which means that everything that you and I do for the church's work of discipleship is part of us together bearing witness for Christ. Not only the few of you, let's say, who this morning in Sunday school sat before some of our covenant youth and you taught them about Jesus Christ. Some of you had that very unique opportunity to tell the truth, to bear witness. Praise God for that. But you who open the door for those who were coming in to hear from Jesus. You who took care of the babies. Okay, you can't hear me now. But your work of taking care of these babies so that we can listen to Jesus. You who made a visitor feel more welcome so that they could hear from Jesus. You see, there's exactly one of us that will stand up here this morning and actually talk a lot about Jesus for everyone which to hear. But there's all of you who will proclaim His excellencies from your place and in the various ways that God has given you opportunity. As you sing to Him, as you pray to Him, as you sit attentively to His Word, as you welcome those who would gather in this place. In so many ways, as you are a functioning, contributing part of the body, I want you to do so consciously. And with the delight of knowing you're part of the church's witness to Jesus Christ. And that is no small thing. One more thing I'll mention on this in a second. Right now, in fact, for a second. To go back to personal witnessing here and to tie that to the church, I want to encourage you. There are so many things we didn't touch on with personal witnessing, but one of the things I want to encourage you to consider here is the idea of you witnessing to others just by inviting them to church. And I understand some would push this aside and say, oh, you're shirking your responsibility, you're letting others do your work or whatever. That's not going to really convert anyone. Don't underestimate this. Because by you inviting an unbeliever to church, if they come, you know that they will hear about their need for forgiveness and how that is found in Jesus Christ alone. You know they'll hear that. You know that when you bring them here, they will see a bunch of folks who gave up their Sunday leisure time in order to worship our triune God, that their religion has made such an impact and changed them that they would give up their time to do this. You know that if you bring them here, it will be the most natural, expected, agreed-upon environment where we can safely talk out loud about Christianity. In my personal witnessing, I'm always looking for right time and place. I always try to be sensitive to that, right? So that it's the right time and place in which to say these things. Guess what? This is pretty much the right time and place for us to talk openly about the gospel. Anyone who walks through those doors, if they don't understand it, that's just their issue, I think. They've come to church. They're going to hear about the gospel. So in all of this, are you getting this point? Are you getting this point? The church, as you are a vital part of it and her ministries, the church is God's primary mechanism for making and building up disciples. And the extent to which you contribute your time, your resources, your prayers, your fellowship, the extent to which you are a living, active member of the church is the extent to which you are a part of that body that bears witness to our Savior. And the extent to which the church is filled with those kinds of people who are that kind of living, active member is the extent to which our witness becomes both more attractive and healthier. So what I would love for you to walk away with this morning, a burden to be a part of bearing witness to the most important truth that you could give to your neighbor. I hear that ninth commandment, and I not only hear of what I need to shut my mouth to, but I hear of what I need to open my mouth to. Not only how I need to refrain from bearing false witness against my neighbor, but how we're called to bear true witness for our neighbor. A healthy burden for us to do this in whatever individual ways God may have equipped us for this. Not with some man-made method imposed upon you, but with a sincere desire to bear witness, sometimes in word, always in deed, that you would have a good profession to share with others, and that you would adorn that profession with a life clearly lived in service to your King. Would you have a healthy burden for that kind of personal witness to the truth, and thereby keep the ninth commandment? And would you also have a healthy and earnest burden to do your part as the body of Christ, the church, in our collective witness bearing to Christ? That you would always want to be a vital contributing member of the church, that you would only want to be a member of a church that is seeking to be faithful to that gospel above all else. That instead of constantly feeling guilty that you're not doing more individually to bring people to faith, that you can probably be so much more effective together with the church in her proclamation of the gospel, to bear witness to all those who are yet lost, to bear witness, even as is so important that we haven't even made clear up to this point, but we can now, to bear witness to those who are found, that we are bearing witness to one another right now, that yes, brother and sister in Christ, remember what's most important to us. When I look at the ninth commandment, I not only hear, thou shalt not bear false witness, but I hear, thou shalt bear true witness. I think not only of what I can avoid that's false, but what I can speak that is true. So how could the gospel not be at the top of our list of those things? Let us therefore keep the ninth, not only by keeping our tongues from falsehood, but by employing our tongues for the spread of that glorious truth, which indeed can set you free. Let's pray. Lord, bless the church and her members in an earnest zeal for this spreading of the truth. Our Lord, we know how all of these commandments, that when we break them, we are working against the kingdom of Christ in various ways. But Lord, how clear it is to us, even in this ninth commandment, especially so, the ways in which we can work against the kingdom by breaking this commandment, or for the kingdom by keeping it. So bless our church and our members and all of Christ's church throughout the world and its members. Lord, bless us in our earnest zeal for this truth which is able to set us free. We pray in Jesus' name.